and ask a question, because that could be scary. Because, you know, I could just imagine somebody asking some off-the-wall question that I would be embarrassed. And I don't want to turn red in front of everybody, okay? But I'm giving you the chance. If you have a question that you would like for me to cover, you can text it to me. Or you can, my number is 307-2604. You can write it down. Stick it in Gail's box out there. We'll look at it. And we won't be able to answer every question, but we'll answer as many as we can. And but don't just walk up to me and say, "I want you to ask it," because I won't remember it. I can tell you right now, if you walk up and just ask me a question to cover, I won't cover it. Because I don't want to have to deal with that between services. So write it down or text it to me or email it to me, bcc@believerscommunity.org. Write it down is the easiest thing to do. And I've had several from two or three different people who I've had some that sent me multiple questions. And that's cool. So I've got five today, and we're going to cover as many as we can in the time allotted that we have. And I want to cover a myriad of questions, from very basic stuff all the way through. If you got end time questions, write them down and ask them. If you want to ask about the rapture, I'm not an expert on end time events. I've not studied the book of Daniel. I can't coordinate Daniel and Revelation and all of those. But I can answer some basic questions, maybe about the rapture, tell about the different theories on the rapture and what we believe, and those kind of things. Any kind of question that you would like for us to cover, text it, email it, write it down. Don't hand it to me. Put it in Gail's box outside her office right out there. But the first question that we're going to ask today, we're going to start off with some pretty easy, basic, simple questions. And this one is, what are the key books for a new Christian to study? What are the key books for a new Christian to study? That's a good question. When you become a new Christian, you get this book. There's 66 books called the Bible. And you think, how do I study this book? And if you got a King James Version, you open it up and it's full of the these and the thous and the and begat and so Mahuziel, Shalafi, begat so and so and so and so, and you think, where do I start? How do I study the Bible? And I want to give you about six things to do that will help you to, as a new believer, to study the Bible. And let me say this. It doesn't hurt us, old believers, and I don't mean necessarily old in age. I'm talking about who have been Christians for several years. I became a Christian in 1971, so I'm... what, 40 years ago? I've been a Christian for 40 years. It doesn't hurt me to go back and go over the basics again. They said that Vince Lombardi, every year, he was the Hall of Fame coach for the great Green Bay Packers for back in the day when, I mean, football was, you know, he was the master. And they said every year he would come into training camp with those veterans and with those rookies, and he would hold up a football and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Well, they knew that. They knew that. But he wanted to make sure that they did not forget the fundamentals of football. And sometimes, even as seasoned, matured, godlike believers, we need to go back and go over some of the basic things again, read some of the basic scriptures, the basic books of the Bible, just to refresh and renew ourselves again and again and again. I believe that the Bible is understood in layers. I don't believe that you get everything in the Bible at one reading. It's understood in layers. There's layers of information there. There are things that you can only understand at the level that you are at. And we will never peel away in this life all of the layers of understanding of the Scripture. The most comprehensive book that's ever been given is the Holy Bible. because it's God's book. It's God's gift to man. And in a new believer, it's very easy for new believers to get lost in the Bible. And there's some mistakes that new Christians make sometimes. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But number one, I think one of the most important things that every new Christian and old Christian ought to do is, number one, is start with a study Bible. A study Bible. I don't recommend, and I don't say this to be offensive, I'm not a King James only guy. If you're a King James only person, this will offend you. But I don't recommend a new believer start with the King James Bible. If you want to, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But it has some old English in it that's some of the things are a little bit blind to our understanding. You know, if I say it's meat for me to do this, you might not know what that means. So there are some things, there are some language things. It's English, but it's old English, and not old English, but it's some of the words are a little bit blind. So start with a study Bible and maybe with a translation. And I think you ought to get a translation. There's a difference between a translation and a paraphrase. A translation is where they translate it from the language. A paraphrase is where it's an interpretation of maybe. It's not necessarily a translation. It's like the Good News for Modern Man is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. So I would recommend, and paraphrases are fine. I read the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. But for study, I would recommend a translation like New King James, like Amplified Bible, like NIV. There's lots of good, there's wonderful translations out there that takes a lot of the old English out of it and kind of translate it into a greater understanding of our English. But a study Bible is one that would have notes in it, one that would give references to some of the hard scriptures. So I would say, find you a good study Bible. And there's lots of them out there. There is the ESV study Bible. There is the Ryrie Study Bible. There's one called the Life in the Spirit Study Bible. So there's lots of good study Bibles out there. And I would recommend that you purchase. That would be a good investment to purchase a good study Bible and a good translation. Number two, this is part of my first one. Find an easy-to-read translation like the New King James, the NIV, or the Amplified Bible. Amplified is a good study Bible. It takes a little bit longer to read because it amplifies certain phrases. And when you really get down to studying, I really like the Amplified for studying. But for reading, I wouldn't necessarily recommend that one. I use New King James most of the time in the pulpit. That's what I quote from most of the time. Number three, don't read from the start to the finish. You know, if you read a book, where do you normally start? At the beginning. You don't need to do the Bible that way. Because, I mean, you'll do good with Genesis and Exodus. It'll confuse you a little bit as a Christian. But when you get to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you get to some of that old Levitical law stuff, you'll get bored. And so I would not start from the beginning. And here's what I would recommend new Christians, brand new Christians. I would recommend that they start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And first thing I would do is I would go through and I would read the red. What is the red? Those are the things that Jesus said. Read the red. Study the red. Study the things that Jesus said. That's a good place to start. Now, eventually, you want to read the whole Bible. But as a new believer, you don't need to start in Genesis. And you don't need to read all the way through because you'll get lost. Honestly, you'll get bored in part of it. Now, is all of it good? Yes. Does all of it serve a purpose? Yes. Does all of it have direct bearing on Christian living? No. Although it's there for a purpose and a reason. So I would start reading the red. Then I would read about the life of Jesus. And that's found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those Gospels are written to a different group of people. Matthew was written to the Jew. Mark was written to the Roman. Luke was written to the Greek. John was written to the early Christians. And all of those have a different aspect of the life of Christ. And those are good to read. And then I would read about the early church in the book of Acts. And you'll find out what the early church did and what they were about. And honestly, you'll begin to see why we do some of the things that we do here. Because we try to pattern ourselves after the book of Acts. So that's one of the things that I would do. Let me talk about some books to avoid for right now. Or I'm talking about new Christians. I would not spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. If I read in the Old Testament, I would read Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs. Genesis and Exodus is okay. I would stay away from Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Some of those things. There are some things that are just pretty hard to understand. Let me tell you a book that a new Christian does not need to read. And here's the one that most of them want to read. You know which one it is? The Revelation. You're not going to understand it. I mean, there are theologians. There are people who study and debate the book of Revelation who do not understand it. So if you think that you as a new Christian, you're going to find out, all you're going to get is scared. You're going to get scared. So as a new believer, now eventually you need to read it. But there are some more important things that you need to read before you read the book of Revelation. Once you get through with the Gospels and the book of Acts, I would start in the epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, some of those. Book of Hebrews. Some of those are, they're all pretty deep books, but that's where I would start as a new Christian. The fourth thing I would say to you is find someone who is familiar with the Bible to dialogue with. Now, be very careful about who you dialogue with, because there is a multitude of people with a bunch of opinions. As a new believer, find somebody who is ahead of you, okay? Don't find somebody who's as confused as you are, because you know what you're going to get? More confused. Find somebody, probably somebody you go to church with, because there's a wide range of doctrine out there, and there are people who will do their best to impose their doctrine on you. As a new believer, you're not ready for deep doctrine. You're not ready for controversial doctrine. We need to learn the basics of what it means to be saved. How do I become a Christian? Now that I'm a Christian, what does it mean to be a new creature in Christ Jesus? What is there about the church that I need to know? So it's very basic things. And if you try to get off deeper than what you are, you'll get confused. And there's a whole lot of people that will do their best to put you down and tell you that your church is no good and you're going to hell. And I avoid people who thinks they're the only ones that's going to heaven. Let me tell you right now, I don't believe that the kingdom of God is limited to a denomination. I don't think we're the only good church. I don't think we're the only church, and we're not the only good church. There's lots of good churches. There's a lot of good brothers and sisters who go to other churches. We're all part of God's kingdom. But you got to be careful who you allow to mentor you. But you need somebody that you can dialogue with and ask questions. Find somebody that you trust. Somebody that you know. And because there's a lot of people who will try to mislead you. Do not try to engage what I call the cults. Okay? They'll mess you up in a hurry. All right, more about that some other time. Number five, keep an open mind. Because let me guarantee you something as a new believer, you have been taught some things that are wrong. Okay? If you were never raised in church, I guarantee you, you believe some things about life that are not right. Maybe you came up in a church. I was raised in church. And I've had to change some of the things that I believe because they didn't line up with what the Bible said. So one of the things that we need to do is keep an open mind to what the Scripture says. Now, a tendency of what churches have to do is they try to take the Bible and bend it around their doctrine. What we need to learn how to do is to bend our doctrine around what the Bible says. There's a big difference. What is the standard of faith and practice? The Bible is the standard of faith and practice. It's not our tradition. It's not our denomination. It's not anything else. The Bible is our standard of faith and practice. I've heard Christians say, I remember as a young Christian, I was talking to the guy at work, and probably shouldn't have been talking to him, but we were talking about something, and we talked and talked back and forth, and he got frustrated at me. Well, I said, the Bible says. He says, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. What's wrong with that? He exalted his opinion above what the Bible says. This is what he had been taught. I don't know if grandma taught him or daddy taught him or mama taught him, but grandma can be wrong. We don't like to think that way, but they can be. So we need to keep an open mind when it comes to the Word of God. Here's another good suggestion. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in a life group. Be involved in a study group where they're studying a book about the Bible or they're studying something that will enhance your Christian living. See, understanding the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. Okay? You can look at the box top and see what the puzzle is supposed to look like, but when you look down at the puzzle, which is your life, it's a big mess. And you know what you do? You watch the box top, and you start finding pieces of the puzzle that fit together. And you'll find those in the Bible. The Bible is your guide. And if you'll put your life together by using the Bible as the box top, first thing you know, a piece will fit here, a piece will fit there, here a piece, there a piece. And the first thing you know, your life will look like the box top. But you know what it does? It takes a long time for that to happen. See, Christianity is not just a prayer that you pray at an altar. It begins there. That's where you get saved. But when you get saved, you're not a whole lot like Christ. And what your journey begins that day, and what you begin to do is you study the Bible and you read the Bible and you go to church and you pray and you serve and you do all of those things, your life begins to take on a different dimension. And this is why learning to study the Bible is such an important thing in your life. Can I say this? People who do not study the Bible do not grow. They just do not grow. Their life does not change. All right, good question. Here's question number two. I've got five questions, and I don't have time to answer them all today, but we'll get to as many as we can. If Lucifer was an angel created by God, where did his pride come from? Wow. That's a good question, isn't it? There's only one place in the Bible that Lucifer is mentioned. And it's in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Now, if you don't know, Lucifer is considered to be the angel who became Satan. Okay? And it says in Isaiah 14, 12, look up on the screen, they'll have it up there for you. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, Bible scholars agree that this is picture of Satan's fall, also of Antichrist, and many other things are pictured in this. And Lucifer was an angel that was created by God. So if he was created by God and he was good, then where did pride come from? Lucifer did not have a tempter. Now, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were put, guess what? The snake comes in, who is Satan, and he does what? He tempts them. But he did not have a tempter. So now we don't have a lot of insight on where his pride came from, but let me say some things about God's creation. And I think the angels are similar to us in evidently the angels were given the power to choose. Angels were given the power to choose. Something we call free will. See, you are given as a person the power to choose. You can choose to accept Christ. You can choose to reject Christ. You can choose to follow Christ, or you can choose to follow somebody else. You make choices in life. And with every choice, there are consequences to those choices. God, who is perfectly holy, I'm going to say something that's going to be controversial, okay? But I want you to think about it just a little bit. When God put within the realm of created beings the power to choose, there was also the creation of evil with that. If something is given the power to choose, if it chooses the wrong thing, if it chooses to reject God, then that becomes evil within itself. So God made the capacity in given choice for people to make the wrong choice, which would be evil. In fact, Isaiah says that it's God who created evil. Not that he created it for, you know, so that he can do evil, but the very fact that he gave people the power to choose, if they don't choose God, guess what? Evil is there. There has to be that choice. If there's choice, then there has to be good choice, bad choice. He said to the children of Israel one time, says, "Today I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Then he said, choose life. But you know what they chose? They chose death. They chose evil. And I believe, and here's what it says about Lucifer, for he said, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." He goes on with what we call the I wills of Satan. He, through pride, the Bible says that pride entered into him, and he did this. He chose not to be what he was created to be, and therefore he did evil in the sight of God. So, it all goes back to free choice. When we have free choice, we can choose God or we can choose not God. And when we choose not God, we're not going to be in a place where the blessing is. And where God is not a blessed place, okay? Where God is not glorified, it's not a blessed place. If God removes his presence from something, it leaves a void there, and evil is the result of that. Where God is and where God is glorified, then God pours the blessing out. Where God is not chosen and he withdraws himself from that, the absence of God creates the evil. Okay, maybe that'll raise some more questions. Maybe that'll raise some discussions. You may disagree with that, but that's okay. Here's another question. Will we be able to sleep in heaven because there won't be any night there? Somebody thought I never would answer that one. Will we be able to sleep in heaven because there won't be night there? Go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. This is towards the end of Revelation. And it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." Revelation 22, verse 5 says this, "And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, will we sleep? This is an opinion, because the Bible doesn't say. What kind of bodies are we going to have in heaven? We're going to have glorified bodies. Why do we sleep? What happens when we sleep? Our bodies rest. Our brains do certain things to rejuvenate themselves. Are we going to need rejuvenation in heaven? No. Now, if I decide I want to take a nap in heaven, you think God would care? I doubt it. But will we have the need to sleep in heaven? This is an opinion because we don't have any insight into it whatsoever. I believe the answer to that is no. Say, man, what am I going to do for that other 8 hours, that 10 hours that I sleep? It says we're going to reign forever and ever. There's going to be plenty to do. Listen, we're not going to float around on clouds in heaven. Heaven is not going to be a sterile white place. It's going to be very colorful. There's going to be activity. There's going to be things going on. People are going to have responsibility. I don't know that there's going to be days and nights and seasons. We're going to just live in eternity. We're going to be with God. We're going to be with our loved ones. There's going to be celebrations. I hope we get to eat there, don't you? You know, I'm having to curtail my eating right now. I hope calories don't count in heaven, and I hope they have lots of chocolate there. I'm all for the chocolate. Amen. I'm having to stay away from it right now, but far as having to sleep, I don't believe that we'll have to sleep. No clocks. There won't be no time. Eternal life. Here's the next question. It says tithing was an Old Testament concept, but was it part of the law? Genesis chapter 14. And let me just go ahead and say this, that tithing preceded the law. Tithing was before the law. And in fact, I believe that tithing is an eternal concept because it represents an eternal principle. And that eternal principle about that tithing is a part of is the stewardship principle. That God owns everything. God doesn't just own your money. He owns you. When you make Jesus Lord, the Bible says that your body and your spirit is His. Now, we still have to present it to Him because Romans 12 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So stewardship is a principle of life. Now, why would God have us be stewards of our body, stewards of our time, and not being stewards of our finances? And I believe that all of it is a part of that. And tithing is the thing that God chose as an eternal principle of stewardship. But it began in Genesis 14, and we're going to look at verse 18. This has to do with Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the first high priest that we have any record of. This is before the law. This is probably about 400 years before the law. And so this Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Abram had gone on a conquest, and he had conquered some kings, and he spoiled them, and he was coming back. And Melchizedek comes out to meet him, and he says he brought out bread and wine.